Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, to chapter 1, to what many have called the overture of salvation. We're looking at these first 18 verses, and they serve as an overture, a prelude, a prologue, an introduction to this great gospel, because in this overture of salvation, all of the themes that will be played out in this wonderful gospel are introduced by the evangelist John the Apostle. We looked at that first theme last week, the theme of life, that him was life and the life was the light of men. So life and death are two great themes put in juxtaposition in this gospel. You'll find the word life on the lips of Jesus Christ repeatedly in this gospel. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus would say. But there's a second theme that goes right along with it, and that is the theme of light and darkness. For life comes with light, and death always with darkness. So these are two other key words that unfold repeatedly in the Gospel of John. In fact, John will use the word light 23 times in the Gospel. He uses it 6 times in his first epistle. And he uses the word darkness 7 times in the Gospel and 7 times in his first epistle. Why? Well, because he's quoting Jesus Christ. Jesus will speak in the Gospel of light a total of 17 times and of darkness 5 times. These are central motifs in Jesus Christ's explanation for why he came into the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus Christ is making a bold claim that he is the light, the revelation, the life-giving power of God in human flesh. Now, light and life are religious words and symbols probably in all world religions. Light is good and darkness is always bad. In fact, Leslie Newbegin, who is both a missiologist and a theologian and a pastor, has said human life is not just the story of life and light. It's also the story of death and darkness. This is a fact. If we ask, why is there darkness? We never receive an answer. The darkness cannot be a subject of research. It simply is there. It simply is. It is what confronts us when we turn away from the light, the true source of being, the life of God. And when we try to find our meaning in life elsewhere, thereby plunging ourselves into the cloud of meaninglessness. We'll find that this theme of light and darkness occur almost on every other page in the gospel, almost in every other paragraph. Because the business of light is to banish darkness. And there will be in this gospel a constant conflict between light and darkness. In fact, darkness serves as the background for all the story that John will tell. I want you to remember that. That every person Jesus Christ will encounter in this gospel will in one way or another be confronted with the darkness within them and will be delivered out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light and love, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We must never forget this, not in this series and not in our daily living, that darkness is the background for our life in the world. Remember, John is comparing the creation of the world by God the Father to the entrance of Jesus Christ in the world and his new creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a parallel structure and parallel word usage in those two statements. And just as in the beginning, the first thing that God noticed was that there was darkness over the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. That means that God saw that the darkness was bad. And Jesus Christ, as he comes into the world to bring the new creation, the kingdom of God, to create a new life, a life with God, to create a new humanity, the people of God, he comes in to banish darkness. He is the light shining in the darkness so that the darkness is not able to overcome it. That is what John says as he opens up this wonderful story of light and darkness. You'll notice that God never said, "Let there be darkness." It was there. For darkness is always wherever God is not. In fact, when Jesus talks about this place called hell, the only place in the universe where God has never been, will never be, he always presents it as a place of overwhelming, incomprehensible darkness and misery. For where God is, there is light. John would later say in his first epistle that God is light and in him there is no darkness. So Jesus Christ comes into the world as this light of God to shine upon the souls of men. You know, sometimes we have trouble with this, we modern people, because we are the people of the Enlightenment. There's something about that phrase that says something about us. We are the people of the Enlightenment. And therefore, we have a hard time, we modern Americans, thinking that there are such things as evil and bad and darkness, because we believe, we have this unflagging confidence in progress. We think that everything, every problem can be solved by better teaching, the latest technology, and the best techniques. And so we say things like, well, there are really no bad people. People are basically good. John will tell us that's not true. That people always walk in darkness before they live in the light. Back in 1991, Time magazine produced what is its most famous cover of its magazine. It was a magazine cover that had a red border, and the whole cover was black. And superimposed on it was a deeper shade of black with the big letters that spelled out evil. And underneath it was a subtitle. Does it exist? Or do bad things just happen? That particular cover won the 1992 Golden Award for graphic design for magazines and book covers. And it seemed to catch the essence of evil, that evil is darkness upon darkness. What was even more surprising is that the secular magazine came to the conclusion that, in fact, evil does exist. And bad things do not just happen. They agree with John the Apostle that there is something called darkness that needs an invasion of light. You know, there are five people in this room who don't have any problem with the idea of darkness. They are pastors, policemen, judges, soldiers, and children. Children are afraid of the dark. Policemen will tell a young woman it's not a good idea to walk down a dark alley in the city alone at night. The one thing a judge does not want to hear when someone stands before him is that they're basically a good person that just made some bad decisions. You want to make a judge mad? Just tell him that. Soldiers can tell you how dark things are in other countries where the gospel has not been. And pastors deal with darkness in their own souls and in the souls of people all the time. These five people know that there are dangers in the world. They agree with Jesus Christ. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Look at what John says. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Here's this great contrast again between light and darkness. And the one who is the light is this one who's called the Logos, the Word, God's revelation in verse 1. This person that we find out later on is Jesus Christ comes into the world to bring the light of God to the darkness of men. In these four verses, John will tell us four things about the light. Here's the first one. That light and darkness are the two dimensions of life in this world. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness was first. The light comes second. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That is true not only of the creation, but of the human soul in its fallen state. Darkness exists in our own world of self until Jesus Christ comes in and says, "Let there be light." F.F. Bruce says, "In the first creation, darkness is upon the face of the deep until God called the light to come and push the darkness away." The new creation also involves the banishing of spiritual darkness by the light which shines through this one who is called the Word. Apart from the light, the world of mankind lives in shrouded darkness. Light, according to John, will always be a good thing. Light always goes along with God and with Christ and with salvation and with holiness and with love and with truth and goodness. And darkness is always of the evil one, the devil and his demons, with damnation and lostness and sin and lies and things that are hurtful. This theme we find all the way through the New Testament. Listen to the apostles as they speak about this dimension of light and this dimension of darkness that surrounds all people on either side. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother remains in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, for they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." He would go on to say, "For at one time, you too were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, and take no part of the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anyone is exposed to the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. And therefore, the scripture says, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Light and darkness, two dimensions of life that you and I cannot escape. Here's truth number one about the light. Every person ever born is born into the darkness until, by the grace of God, they are born again into the light. Jesus will not ignore this, nor will Paul or Peter or John or Jude or the author of Hebrews. No author in the New Testament will avoid this darkness. They know that it exists. They face the fact that darkness is a reality. Why are children afraid of the dark? Because there's darkness inside them. As little and as innocent as we think they are, they fear evil because they know evil innately. Think of it, my friends. How many of you sit down with a child who's just beginning to walk and talk and talk about all the evil in the world? In fact, you do the opposite. You tend to shield them from the dark and ugly, dangerous realities of life. And yet, loved ones, they know it's there. They're afraid of the dark because there's darkness inside them that tells them that in this world, all is not well. That leads to the second truth that John tells us, that this light and darkness are two forces at war in the world. They're not just two dimensions. They are two forces, and they are in great conflict. Look at verse 5 again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One commentator says this verse is a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. Why? Well, because of the verb that John the Apostle chooses to use here. The little word katalambano. It can mean one of two things. Its first meaning is to grab a hold of something, to seize, to grasp, to take hold of even in a violent way. And it also has the idea of comprehending or grabbing something in the mind, to understand, to seize with your thoughts, to comprehend. And so if you read down through the various English translations, they are divided. A house divided on how to translate this verse. The King James verse says, "And the darkness comprehended it not." The New International Version, "The darkness has not understood it." But the majority of them say the opposite. This is not about understanding. This is a power struggle about overcoming. So that the Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version say, "And the darkness has not overcome it." The Jerusalem Bible, "Light which the darkness could not overpower." The New English Bible, "The darkness has never mastered it." The Living Bible, "The darkness has never been able to extinguish it." And today's English version, "The darkness is not able to snuff it out." You see, what John is saying is that when the light shines in the darkness reacts. There is a conflict. These are the words of invasion, because that's what light always does. If I were to turn off all the lights in this place, it would be pretty dark. If I were to light just one of these candles, you would see with your eyes that the darkness begins to recede. And the more light I lit, the more the darkness would go back. It would always encroach. It'd want to overcome, to snuff out the light, but it is not able. This is a great statement of victory, that the light shines into, literally into the darkness, and the darkness is not able to snuff it out. Christ comes into the world full of darkness, and the world reacts to him. But this is what he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overcome you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the children of light. There is in Jesus Christ thinking a great conflict here. Jesus Christ said later on that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You would think that that marvelous and tender message would be embraced by everybody open-heartedly, that God loves us, that God gave his Son, that he hasn't come to judge us but to save us. But the very next line says, but this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and that men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This darkness is not only in each one of us, it becomes an atmosphere in which we live. We find it at different levels. We can find it in a little boy who goes to first grade and he resists the light of the teacher who wants to give him knowledge because he wants to play. We can see it in a teenage girl who prefers to be included in the clique of mean girls rather than those geeks who are nice girls. We can see it when it comes to preaching the word, spreading the gospel message, teaching the Christian religion, how much the media, the academy, and even the government kind of push back against this light. We see it in our own souls. How when preacher talks as he does, there is some innate thing that tells us, why is he talking bad to us? We're not bad like this, and we push back against that message. No, preacher, you're wrong. I am not an evil person. I am not a bad person. I am a child of light. It's in all of us. It's there. And it is a great, great source of conflict. In fact, Jesus would be honest about this. He would say, do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have not. I have come to bring a sword. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers great violence, and violent men take it by force. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, Pastor, the problem with religion, especially the Christian religion, is that it causes conflict and war. You know, I used to try to say, oh, that's not true. But now I admit the fact that it is so. And it will always be so. Because wherever the gospel goes, wherever Christianity takes a stand, wherever the church is planted, a light is sparked. And the darkness begins to recede and then react. Sometimes it comes to the point of armed conflict. But you know what? We're not children in this room. We're not going to whistle through the dark. We're not going to hide under the covers. We're not going to close our eyes and pretend that it all goes away. Oh no, we have to face the fact that there are two opposing forces always at war in your life, in the life of your children. Folks, rather than resent this, I beg you to embrace this truth. It will give you great empathy for your son who is in rebellion. It will give you great sympathy for your daughter who's being immoral. It will cause you not to hate with a violence the people who've done you wrong. They're only struggling like you are between light and darkness. And for the moment, and only for the moment, the darkness has the upper hand. I say only for the moment because the third truth that John tells us is perhaps the most glorious, that light and darkness are two kingdoms in two worlds, and that light always wins. Look at verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. These are words of invasion. The true light, who is Jesus Christ, was coming into the world. Now there are the two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of the world. John will use the word cosmos, world, 78 times in this gospel. For him, the world is not the created earth. It's not even the place where we live as opposed to another planet. To him, the world is humanity organized against the light. Not a physical universe, but a spiritual kingdom. For God so loved the world of mankind that he gave his only begotten Son. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. Here is the language of warfare, that a kingdom from outside of this world is coming into the world. Isn't that what Jesus said, what I quoted just a few moments ago? You are of this world, I am not of this world. I am coming into the world. I am the light that coming into the world enlightens every man. I am bringing with me a kingdom. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we find redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There are these two kingdoms living side by side and warring against each other. We must choose which kingdom we want to belong to. But before you make the choice, I direct you back again one more time to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We have a verb here translated in the past tense. It has not been able to overpower, to snuff out the light. In the Greek, that little tense is called the aorist. It's not like any tense in any other language. It doesn't mean necessarily something in the past, but something that has been completed. A done deal. Something that's done and will not continue and can't be reversed. Translate it this way, the light has come into the world one time, and the darkness was not able to undo its coming, and so the fight is over. When Christ came into the world, it was the end of the world. It was signed and sealed and delivered, a done deal, and the kingdom of God had the victory. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus Christ said. That's a statement of victory. It's also a statement of challenge. You must choose which of these kingdoms you intend to belong to. God's grace will enable you to make that choice. It was 34 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. That in an apartment in Memphis, Tennessee, light came to me. And I was transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I have never been sorry that that happened. You must choose today which kingdom you belong to. And to make no decision is to choose the darkness. The darkness and the light, two dimensions in which we live. The darkness and the light, two forces at war in you and in the world. The darkness and the light, two kingdoms, and you must choose one or the other. I told you there would be four things. I told you about this, and here is the fourth, that there are only two kinds of people in the world, the children of light and the children of darkness. And John the Baptist is the picture, the paradigm of a child of light. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John the evangelist tells us three things about John the baptizer. Number one, he was not the light of the world. Jesus is. Two, he was sent from God to talk about the light and to call us to the light. Behold the Lamb of God, the light of the world, who takes away the sins of mankind. And he possessed this light in his soul. He was able to give witness to the light because he was a light bearer. Jesus would later say of this wonderful man, John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were glad to rejoice in his light for a while. He was a burning and shining lamp because he possessed the Holy Spirit within him and the life of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ expects for you and me. That's what he wants for you and me. That's what he calls you and me to become. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter would say, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul would say, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God has said, light shall shine out of darkness, and so it has shone in our hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that is found in the face of Jesus Christ. A Christian, the word means little Christ, is a little candle, a light in the world, giving testimony that God does change people. And he takes them out of the domain of darkness, transfers them to the kingdom of light, and makes them the children of light. My son Nathan is living in Seville, Spain this year. He's getting a master's degree at the University of Seville. And last week, two of his friends visited him from America. They were Roman Catholics and they wanted to go to church, and so they wanted to go to the Cathedral of Seville. It is one of the largest and most beautiful ornate cathedrals in the world. It's where Christopher Columbus is buried. And so on a Saturday night, Nathan went to Mass with them. He told us, as we were Skyping with him this week, that after he came out of that place, he was somewhat discouraged and depressed. Because in all of the ornate religion and all of the incense and all of the rituals, there was never any talk of Christ. It's all about the Queen of Heaven and the traditions of the church and the angels and the saints, but no talk of Christ. And then the next day, he went to this little storefront church of Spanish Evangelical Baptists in downtown Seville. And there with about 35 other people, he heard a sermon, and then they invited a man from Brazil to come and tell a story. And Nathan said it was an amazing story. And this is it. An email he sent me that describes the story. A Brazilian missionary who had been in Africa moved back to a remote jungle area of Brazil that had a significant Muslim population. He felt called to minister to this Muslim community. A Libyan man living in the area, who was a member of a terrorist organization that was believed to be an Al-Qaeda cell, decided to bomb the church that this little minister had started. But when he went to blow up the church, the explosives did not work. This Libyan terrorist believed that he had been betrayed and that he was now being followed, so he fled Brazil to another country in Central America. There he got involved in narcotics trafficking and eventually worked his way up to the top of this organization, running his own drug ring. He would mainly recruit young men, built into them this hatred of the West, and then produce a large organization. He was very wealthy. After a few years, he decided to relocate the base of his drug operations back to the Brazilian jungle. This man and his group basically ran their own little town deep in the unstable regions of Brazil, and anyone who entered would be stopped immediately and probably killed. They not only moved drugs in and out of the country, but also made money by robbing anyone who came into their territory. The original community of Muslims that he had been a part of heard that he had come back to Brazil, and they were seeking his life. The Brazilian missionary heard it as well, and he knew that the Lord was calling him to go find this man and share the gospel with him. He told his church this, and they pleaded with him not to go. They said, "You have a wife and children, and if you are killed, who will take care of them? We are not able to help you." But the minister felt that God was compelling him to go speak to this man. He found his way to the gang's headquarters, and as he entered this little village, he was instantly pulled over by armed gunmen. The Libyan terrorists came out to meet the minister. When he asked him what he was doing, the minister responded by saying, "God has sent me here to tell you that Jesus loves you." The Libyan man was deeply offended because he was Muslim. He held a pistol to the minister's head and he said, "You tell me that again and I'll kill you right here." And the minister said twice, "Jesus loves you." All of a sudden, the Libyan man laid down his gun, crossed his wrists and held them out to the minister and said, "Consider me your slave for life." Then he went on to tell the minister that the week before, his wife had left him, taken the children with her, and that he was deeply distraught and depressed over this. And so one evening in anguish, he went out into the jungle night and he yelled to the heavens, "Oh God, Muhammad, Buddha, Jesus, Mary, whoever you are, please come to me and end my pain and suffering." As he was being told, "Jesus loves you," he heard a voice within him saying, "You ask me to show you myself. Now listen to this man." That terrorist came to know Christ that day, went back to the place where he had originally fled from, has already read through the Bible 7 times, and now feels compelled to risk his life to share Jesus Christ with his fellow Muslim terrorists. There is a man who came out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. If that story offends you, my Catholic friends, please understand that darkness abides in the Protestant church as much as it can in the Catholic church. I make no statement about church. I speak only about Jesus Christ and the fact that in each one of us, Christ must shine or our lives will be miserable. We have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their heart to the right, a story of truth and goodness, a story of peace and life. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Some of you are in darkness, I know that. I can see it, because I was in darkness for a long time myself. I call you this morning to light, to life, to the kingdom of God. I call you to Jesus Christ. And I ask you, which would you rather be? A child of darkness or a child of light? You can have the light right now, today. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we know that darkness exists. We don't really need a defense, an apologetic for it, an explanation. It is in each one of us and all around us. And we are, even as old as we get, always afraid of the dark. But we know that you are light. And in you, O Father, there is no darkness. And whoever walks in the light as you have given us, the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin, pulls us in to the kingdom of heaven, makes us a child of light. We need only repent, Lord, only to believe in Christ, only to surrender to his kingly rule, and we will be delivered from the domain of darkness. But we can't do that on our own. It's only by the power of your light-giving and life-giving Spirit and his invincible saving grace that we are able to be pulled out of the darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. And I pray, even as I lift up words to you, that others in this room would confess their darkness and turn from it. They would give themselves to Jesus Christ and receive him as their own Lord and Master, and that you would give them the gift of the Holy Spirit who would seal their membership in the kingdom of light and in the domain of the Savior. Do this for us, I pray. Deliver us from darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of love and light. Give us to Jesus Christ as we receive Christ as our own. And we ask this in your light-bearing name, the name of our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ. Amen.